So let's begin with our message here today. Is spiritual blessing is number 5, and it is the seal that we're going to be dealing with. And what we're looking for is in this message here to really understand, you know, God's commitment to us. And that's what we're looking for. That's one of the blessings that we can get, the spiritual blessings. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for today, and I thank you for this time that we have, and just to be able to look at your word, to remember your word, and to put your word into action. And put your word in our faith, put your word in our thoughts, and put your word in things that we do. I thank you for your continued guidance of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, and to take the things that are being spoken here, just if it needs rewording, Lord, you do all of that. Put it in our hearts and just let it grow. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah.
Somebody was paying attention.
I know, and I like that stuff. So I thought that was really, and it's like, yeah, I just feel bad because I didn't come up with the answer right away. And it's like, and then when you said everything, I'm like, oh, I know what you mean now. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm going to turn the tables here.
I know. I like students, you know, I say students, but, you know, friends that do that sort of thing, because I know I'm always thinking of the teacher end of me, right? But I like that because it means people are thinking, people are doing, and, you know, and it's holding people accountable. That's really what we're supposed to be doing as a family. So, and we can do it in love. I mean, that's what it's all about. So it's awesome. All right. So we're going to go back through and look at the 4 previous spiritual blessings that we have. Does anybody remember them? Maybe not in order, but do you remember anything about those? Other than the inheritance that we've got, you know, that we get is like everything. Yeah. There's that one there. We were chosen. Right, right. So that was actually the very first one. Let me just make sure this is working here. Right, so we were chosen. He chose us in Him. That was, we're looking, this is all going to be in Ephesians 1, looking at verses 4 through 13 here. And what was the other one? Did someone else have it?
Redemption.
Yep, that He redeemed us. That's very good. This one over here, that we have Christ. Yep, Christ in us. And then we were talking about this inheritance that came through. And then this one here that we're talking about today in verses 13 and 14. Let me read that. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise and glory of His glory. That's what we're looking at today. And we want to just, there's a lot in there, and we probably can spend a lot of time on it. But what I'm looking at is kind of going in, looking at that seal. That's what I want to be talking predominantly about today. And in terms of how that kind of plays with our walk with God today. So to do that, sometimes we have to go back in the Old Testament. So we've got a lot of scriptures here that we're going to be looking at. Not that I'm going to spend a lot of time on these, but just as a reminder about God's covenant and the things that He does in order to remind Himself and us. It says here in Genesis 9:13, it says, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth, which means He'll never bring upon us the floods as He did during the flood during Noah's time with the ark that carried, you know, the 8 people plus all the animals and stuff that went with that. So God talks about these sort of things. And when you see that rainbow, when God sees that rainbow, it's a reminder of the promise that God has for us. Right? And it's there. So that promise is important, because has God gone back on His promise with that? No, of course not. Right? All right, so let's look at this one here. And in Genesis 17, 9 through 14, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, The covenant you are to keep. It's funny how he says it twice, you know, in different ways. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between you and me. All right, so this is, I don't have to explain what circumcision is, but it's a removal of some skin in a very private part of the male. And it's why God, you know, required that. It could go all the way back to the fact that, you know, there was a sacrifice that had to be given for Adam and Eve in order to be covered after the fall. It could be that, you know, that we need to give of ourselves very intimately to God in that way. There's lots of reasons that God probably has for that. But the point is that this was a requirement that men were to go through. Starting at the age of 8 is when the age 8 days or so when the circumcision would happen. But it reads on a little bit more here too, because I want to show you how important that covenant, that circumcision is. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, right? Just bought in, still have to be circumcised. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That's how severe it was. Right? You were no longer part of the Israelites if you were not circumcised. Very strong that God has with his covenants, and how important it is to him that we maintain those covenants. And I wanted to show you again God's commitment to us, right? So as we're going through, let's look at some other Old Testament stuff. As the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, right? They were going to go to the Promised Land, but God kind of took them around the backwoods way through the desert and stuff. But look, I want to show you how he guided those individuals. In Exodus 13, 20 through 22 says, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Right? The people had no idea where they're going to go, but God was constantly there. Right? He brought them out of Egypt with a promise to take them to the Promised Land, and he is doing that by being their guide. Right, straight up. Now, let's look at how important it was for the time, or even when they had the Ark of the Covenant, which was a place where some, you know, the tablets of the Ten Commandments were placed inside Aaron's staff, and the manna was placed inside that as well. But it was also placed in what they would call the Holy of Holies. And there was a time where some of the Israelites, the Levites, the priests, did not really take that quite seriously. So let's look and see what God says about this. He says in Leviticus 16, 1 through 2, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the holy, most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. So, a couple points here. God is with the Israelites during this time. He resided, literally, in that tent where it had the most holy place above the ark, between the cherubim that were, you know, spread out with their wings, you know, facing forward. That's where he spoke. And to think about this, that you were not to take that lightly in God's presence. You're not to take for granted, you know, the ability to be able to have God with you and just treat him like anything else that was around, a friend or a foreigner or whatever, but he was God the Most High. And he was there to lead the people, Moses, you know, in particular, in terms of Moses was going to be speaking to the people. Well, we know through the book of the Old Testament as the Israelites grew in number, you know, the whole nation came out of that. And there was the time where the nation was very strong and knowing the Lord. But then after a time, the Israelites basically broke off into two different houses, what they call the House of Israel and the House of Judah. Neither one fared very well. Judah did better in the sense that it stuck around for longer. But there was a time where the priests, the leaders, kings, didn't do what God had asked them to do. Their hearts weren't in the right place. They were worshiping false idols. They didn't take the value of what God was to them. And then there were some problems. And I want to look at the relationship that had developed through all of these things here that God has done and the promises that He kept, right? But let's look and see how the people responded over generations. So in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 11 says this, "During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel has done?'" He's talking about the northern kingdom here. "She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, that she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries." God divorced the northern kingdom. He wrote that certificate of divorce, the way they would do it legally in the times where the Jewish people were there, because of their, as it says, unfaithfulness to Him. God sees the relationship between Him and His people as a marriage. There's a bond that's there. And it's pretty sad that God writes a certificate of divorce. Right? So let's look and see a little bit more on here. It talks about the house of Judah. "Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery, because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her. She defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah.'" So the house of Judah became worse than the house of Israel. And what's bad about it is that the house of Judah saw everything that happened to the house of Israel, and they allowed it to happen to themselves as well. Now, it doesn't say that God divorced from the house of Judah. He didn't. He kept a remnant. A small remnant. And guess what came out of that remnant? Yeah, but Jesus Himself. And so we look at this, and it sounds really sad during this time, but even in the book of Jeremiah, there is hope. So we're going to go all the way to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, I think it is. And it says this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." Remember we talked about that, the cloud of the pillar and the pillar of fire? "Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." You see, God has a plan, and through all of this Old Testament stuff, His will and His plan comes to fulfillment, or at least partially fulfilled, with Jesus coming. And when I say partially, there's still us now, today, that we get to be part of that fulfilling of it. And so then we get all the way to some New Testament scripture that I want to go to when looking at 2 Timothy. And in that 2 Timothy, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is preaching and encouraging Timothy, a young pastor, leader of the church. And this is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. He says, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him." Right? So we literally have died on the cross with Christ. Died to their sins. We died to the self. And even when we die physically, we will be raised to new life with God. And we know that as Christians because of what Christ has done through that new covenant that Jeremiah was talking about. It says here also that if we also live with him, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So that could be sometimes suffering for him. Even when the world says to do this, God says, "No, I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go this way." Then we have to endure that sort of thing because that's what God wants us to do. When we listen to his words and we act upon his words, that's enduring for him. We're not worried about the consequences of what this world has to offer, but we're doing it because we want to please God Almighty for what he has done. Here's a harsh statement here. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we don't acknowledge who God is, then when we stand before God on that judgment day, he'll say, "I don't know who you are." Which is pretty strong words. Right. And you know, as a preacher, sometimes you don't like preaching that sort of thing. But this is, it comes down to this. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your soul, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and lived that. We've got to, it's not just head knowledge, right? It's something that we do and it becomes of who we are. The end result of that is that you will be with God in heaven. With him. But if you don't believe him, if you refuse to obey him, if you deny who God is, there's another place for you for eternity. That's hell. Can you imagine a place in the absence of God's blessings? It's terrible. You know, so like Armando's prayer in the back, I really like that. It's like, you know, just bring the people here, not to bring our numbers up, but so that they hear the gospel and they can share the gospel as well, because we don't want anyone to go to that, to the hell. And that the whole idea is that we need to not disown him and to deny who he is, the sanctity of him, or to take it lightly as Aaron's sons did. Right? Because there's consequences that goes with that. And this one here too, it says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Every time there has been a covenant or a pledge between God and man, there's only been one party that breaks it all the time. Anybody want to take a guess? Is it God or man? Yeah, it's man. It always is. God is always faithful with his word. Even what he was being spoken here as well, that if we died with him, then we will live with him. If we endured with him, right, we will reign with him. Those are his words, his promises that he has. He will always be faithful with his promises. And even when it comes to judgment time, he will be faithful on that. How many times have you seen, you know, someone in the supermarket with their child, whether it's a dad or a mom, and that kid is just being obstinate, taking stuff off the shelf, putting it inside the car. You do that one more time, you know, you're going to be in big trouble. And then, you know, they go down the aisleway. I thought I told you not to do that any more time. You know, stop doing that. And then next thing you know, they're doing it again. Boy, when we get home, and you're going to, it's gonna, you know, it's constantly. And then after a while, it's like, okay, take what you want. You know, that is not God. He will not be like that. And it's one of the things we have to remember is that, yeah, we might be able to persuade somebody to get things done our way, but you're not going to persuade God against Himself. He will always be faithful to His Word. Whether it's on the good side or whether it's on the judgment side that goes with it. And it's important to know that we've got that. And it's reassuring. So when Jesus says this here in John 14:6, He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Guess what? That is the only way you're going to get to the Father. Why? Because it's God's words. Right? He is faithful to those words. So if you want to know the way to get to the Father, you have to go through Jesus. It's just as simple as that. You can't make your own way to go through these sort of things here, because God is faithful to His Word. And we start looking at, in this section here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. Let's look at this here in terms of God's answer to promises. It says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, or maybe, or what we'll see, or what happens over a period of time. You know, it's not about that sort of thing, right? It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it has always been yes. Is it possible for me to be saved? Yes. Is it possible for my sins to be forgiven? Yes. End of story. Right? And it's not something we have to debate about. It says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, through Him, the Amen, which is basically that we're shouting out the truth, is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And then look at this. This is not 1 Ephesians, but it's 2 Corinthians. And he says, He appointed us, set His seal of ownership upon us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Two places in Scripture talks about that seal coming in. That seal is the Holy Spirit given to you. And it's given to believers. It's given to those that have committed themselves to God. And then sometimes you wonder, well, there's some pretty tough things that go around in life. And sometimes we go through trials and we go through testing. It just doesn't seem like we add up very well. You think God doesn't know we go through troubles? Why do you think He's given us the Holy Spirit? To get over and through those trials. Look at this scripture here. Let me see. Did I just skip one? I thought there was Romans in there. Maybe I moved that. Let me just check here. That's all right. I'm going to go to Esther. Oh, I see. I'm sorry. So let me. When we talk about that seal, this is where I want to go with it. Is that I want to talk specifically about the seal. Remember, the Old Testament blessings were what kind of blessings? Physical blessings. The New Testament blessings are spiritual blessings that we've got. So let's look at, when we talk about this seal, I want to show you an example of Old Testament seals, and it's going to be in the book of Esther. So in chapter 8, verse 8, it says this, as if you know much about the book of Esther, this is about the time where the Jews were going to be basically annihilated by Haman. And Esther stepped forward on an act of faith and was able to stop that from happening. And the king, which is King Xerxes there, says this to Esther afterwards. He says, "Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." So you figure this king has a ring, and they put a little wax on this ring or this note or whatever, and then they press the ring. What's the figure or whatever, the carvings that's on the edge of the ring that's only given to the king as a seal that this is a decree from the king, and nobody could challenge that. That's what we're kind of talking about in the seal, but you can see that in the physical aspect, a letter going out with the king's seal on it, right? And you can visually see people carrying this seal going from town to town so that everybody could read that and understand that this is a proclamation that the king has agreed to and everyone must abide by it because it has the seal on it from the king's signet ring. So, let's look at this one here. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3:3. Keep in mind the Old Testament. Now let's look at the New Testament, how it goes. You show that you are a letter from Christ. Oh my gosh, a letter going out to the different individuals and stuff, places of work or the places you live. And it says, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. We are that letter now that goes out from the king with his seal on it. And what is that seal? The Holy Spirit. Amen. We don't have to have things written out. It's the way we live our lives that we get to proclaim who God is. How we react to people who come upon us suddenly and ask us a question we can't remember the answer right away. I'm going to keep bringing that up, Pat, because that's ingrained in my head now. And how do you react to that? You know, it's like, how do you react to other things when people really, they'll put you down, or they'll try to sue you, or maybe they'll put you up on a pedestal, you know, that way as well. How do you react to that? Because we are the letters that go out, the proclamations of Christ, with his seal on it, the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's important to know, right? Important to know. So we're going to go to the next scripture, and this one here is that we like to be having that good essence, but this is where I was getting to earlier, but we seem to fall short an awful lot. Right? So when I come over here to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26 to 27, it says here that in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, right? Those shortcomings that we have. We don't know how or what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because of the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know the words which to say, guess what? The seal gives it to us. Because why? Because God wants His will done, not ours. That's where you'll find fruit. That's where you'll find, you know, the blessings that will come through it, is when we are obeying God and being obedient to His will. And it's just amazing to be able to realize that seal of the Holy Spirit being upon us gives us the ability in which to really bless others. Well, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Remember that? He is always faithful, even when we're not. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Simple question. What has He provided for us to be able to get out of those situations? The Holy Spirit. He will guide us in what we need to do. Right? When we get ourselves into that muck and mire and we never seem to, you know, we wallow in it. We have the Holy Spirit. We have every path available to us for righteousness. There really is no excuse. Because we have that thing that God has given us, the Holy Spirit. It's just awesome. And so, our lives go on. And if you look back from the beginning of your life to the time that you've accepted Christ and started walking with Him, to the time that we have right now, even if it's just one day, you know, since you've accepted Christ, or it's been years or whatever, you realize that you are not the same person as what you were before you accepted Christ. God has worked with us, sometimes really slowly, very patiently, I'm sure, and He's done an awful lot in our lives, and sometimes we have an overload that goes with it. But I just like these words here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Right? Sometimes those inklings that we have inside of our spirit is a motivation from the Holy Spirit, God, telling us we need to do this sort of thing. We need to do that. We need to continually be working and finding a closer relationship with God. That's what He wants. Because the closer we are to Him, the more time we spend with Him, the more we know Him, we know His character, we know where He's going with stuff sometimes. Sometimes we don't know where He's going with it, but we're more willing to go on faith and have greater faith because God's given that to us because we trust Him all the more. It's great to hear the testimonies that people have. Sometimes I think it's greater to have our own testimonies. Because that's personal. And no one can take that away from you. I like this, is that when God works in you, when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and we're obedient to that, that is a huge spiritual blessing that we have. Can you imagine being in the Old Testament, where there would be a priest that was, you know, making proclamations, or a king that would make proclamations, and you would just have to obey it. And you had no inkling because you didn't have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just take that for granted and not realizing what it's like to live without the Holy Spirit. You just go with the wind, you know, whatever this government says, whatever that group says, whatever this party says, whatever your boss says, you just go with it. You don't question stuff. Or to know whether it's right or wrong. And so, it's really a blessing to have God in us. So let's look at this next verse here, where it talks about living stones. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, which is Christ, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, here's another question I'm going to ask you to think about for a second or so. Can you, on your own, offer spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God? The simple answer to that is no. If you want to do that, guess what you have to have? A seal. You have to have the Holy Spirit in you, guiding you to do any good works. Us left on our own, we become the Israelites, the house of Judah, the house of Israel, that do all sorts of adulterous sort of things, and we are fearless of God because we don't care. But when we have God in us, right, we are working on our salvation, working out our salvation, because on that the fear and trembling that goes with it, because we know the consequences that come of it, but we know the greatness of God as well. Well, I like this last verse that we're going to be looking at here. And it's John 4:23-24. And this is the time where Jesus is speaking to a woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. And she knows of God, and she knows some of the prophecies that's out there. But I like the words what God is speaking about here. And he says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." I'm going to ask you again, can we worship in spirit and truth without God in us? We can't. It's impossible to do that. We need the Holy Spirit to worship God. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to be, and continue to walk this earth, and amongst worldly people, unbelievers, and even to walk around with believers, because that's still sometimes a struggle as well. That we are tempted. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. We are weak in our own spirit. We need the Holy Spirit for strength and to be able to pray for us at times that we just don't know. It is a spiritual blessing to have the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. I think what's really neat, and sometimes I want to bring this up, and this is the difference between the Old Testament seal that we talked about with Esther and the New Testament seal, the Holy Spirit, is that we are not sealed with something physical. We are sealed with a living spirit, God. I don't know about you, I'm just getting chills right now thinking about that in terms of how significant that is. It's not something that can be burned up, something that can be lost. This is eternity that is with us. A living eternity. That even death on this earth could do nothing with Jesus, because he was full of the Spirit. And if that was the effect with Jesus, what is it with us? Though we may suffer a physical death, we will not suffer a spiritual death because we have the seal of the Holy Spirit with us. I want to just emphasize that it is a living seal. It is God Almighty. How important that is and special that is, because that is our God that we serve. Remember what God said in Jeremiah about the tribes? They went and gave themselves to stone and wood. It's like, seriously? We look back and say, it just seems silly. We have God living in us. We have the ability to be that written letter to everyone we meet, that they get to experience God if they've never experienced God themselves. Because we have the seal upon us. Why don't you meditate on that this week? And just enjoy what we have. I'm kind of looking forward to John's message, because he says the things that he's spoken to him kind of coincides with his spiritual blessings and stuff. I have no idea what it is. I'm kind of excited about being able to listen to him. But let it just meditate on these words. Meditate on all of those scriptural blessings. If you need to, go back and listen to some of the messages on the web about the spiritual blessings. I've got them all posted there in the archive section. Let's do that. Father, I thank you for your spiritual blessing messages. How important that is for us to be reminded of the love that you have for us. What you have done for us. And I don't know how to apologize sometimes in the ways that we haven't responded correctly. But in spite of our shortcomings, our unfaithfulness, you still come forward with your faith that is unbreakable. It says that your word will go out and not return void, but will bear fruit. Father, we are that fruit because of you. Because of you, we can worship you in spirit and truth. Because of you, we have a righteousness upon us that can guide us through anything. I thank you for your word, and just thank you for everyone here today. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's take us on our last song, Hope. Oh, I'll just read this one right here, the spiritual blessing number 5 again. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Amen.